Well, it's good being back with you again to open up God's Word and to have this song service on, being with Brother Ludi. I'll be over in Spanish Wells in May, and I think he goes away when I come. Are you going to be there this time? They can't stand both, that's right. We really have a great time when we get together over there. Let's look again at the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John again tonight. Continue on. It seems like the older I get, the slower I get. And I thought to myself this morning, I just couldn't seem to get the wheels going. And they have so many tracks up here that I like tracks. But
I'll do them out in here. Put them right there.
Fine. My brother was preaching one night, and as he was preaching, there was a glass of water there. It was Brother John Phillips, and a glass of water was sitting there. And he gave one of his gestures. Got his finger right in the water, hit the lady right in the front row. She wasn't even looking to be baptized that night either. But anyway, things do happen. That's funny. But in this great 5th chapter that we have before us, we noticed that we looked at a man that was at the pool of Bethesda, the one that had 5 porches. We realized that the sheep market was there, and the reason that the sheep market was near the pool, it was where they cleansed the sheep before they sent them to market. And probably also, I can't say this documented or anything like that, but probably also they cleansed some of the animals before they took them in to give to the priest for a sacrifice for even their own cleansing of their souls. But we know it was a place where they brought the animals to clean them. And at this pool was a place where blessing was, because once a year the angel of the Lord came down and turned up the water, and the first one in would get cleansed of every disease that they had, whatever they had. And this man that had been there 38 years, we noticed this morning how he was cleansed, how he is made whole. And he picked up his bed on the Sabbath day, and he carried it. Now we want to start right there in the 11th verse where we see this man is cured. Maybe we could think of the 9th verse. And immediately, we said that instant salvation, when a person is saved today, it's instant. It's a great thing to know that a person, when they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that it happens immediately. They're cleansed, they're made whole, they're made a new person in Christ Jesus. It isn't a progress of time, but it's instant. And it's great to see this happen in people's lives, that when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, a new life comes within. Now it says, and immediately the man was made whole. Isn't it great to be made whole? You know, some of us maybe don't have the whole in our body. We have a lot of sickness and diseases, and we have a lot of ailments, but it's wonderful to know that your soul is ready to meet the Lord, and it's all cleansed and pure in the sight of God. Well, this man, as we see in the 10th verse, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You know, this reminds me of a lot of people today that try to put people under law, and you have to do it their way or you're not saved, you know, and I'm glad that the Lord saves in his own way. As one time a man was walking down the street, and he staggered up to one of the preachers and said, I'm one of your converts. He said, you must be mine because you're not the Lord's. When the Lord saves you, he straightens you up. And here we notice that this man was straightened up, but they were jealous. Isn't it a terrible thing when you see blessing of God that others can get jealous of what God has done? And you know, one time I was in a campaign and we're seeing about 20, 25 people get saved, and this is a few years ago. You could preach your heart out today and hardly see a ripple in the water, you know. But some souls were getting saved, and I noticed in this particular place that the full-time worker there, as he was hearing some of the sisters were saying to me as they left the chapel, I thought, oh, that's the best gospel message I've ever heard. Lester Wilson cured me one time. As a young man, I was back by the door in Albany, and all the people were coming up and shaking my hand, saying, that's the best message I've ever heard. And so he heard it. And so when we got back to his apartment, he said to me, he said, Jim, I heard what all those sisters said, and, you know, I want to be very humble, you know. And what the sister said, well, I said, you know how you kind of mumble in your beer kind or so on. And trying to get away from Lester, he said, no, I heard that. They said that was the best message that they'd ever heard. What they meant was the best message they heard today. It was the only one. Boy, if that wasn't... Remember that next time you get puffed up, Brother Ludi. It was the only one they heard. It was the only one they heard that day. And Lester really punctured my balloon, you know. But, you know, I saw this brother really getting upset at these people getting saved, and the people saying how wonderful it was. And then I remembered. You know, I hadn't done a thing. That brother had been doing all the plowing and the sowing of the seed and the watering. And then I thought of that verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, where I have labored, or where I have reaped, where I have never labored. Here that brother had been doing all the labor, and I did the reaping, and I was getting the credit, but you know, he had done the work. And when I got up and told that in the meeting, what a difference it made. But here we see these people are really jealous of a man getting cleansed. And they're saying, well, now look, you shouldn't pick up that bed on the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Though you can able to walk, I guess they expected the poor man to just lie there by the pool, you know, for another 38 years before he'd get up. But here he was cleansed. He was happy. And the Lord says, take up thy bed and walk. He didn't say, now this is the Sabbath. Wait until Sunday and do this. Now everybody say, wait a minute, you've got your letters mixed up. Sunday's a Sabbath is Sunday. No. As we study our scriptures, we realize that the Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock Friday evening and ends at 6 o'clock Saturday evening. That's really the Jewish Sabbath, and that's what it was back then. If you go to Jerusalem right today, from 6 o'clock Friday evening on to 6 o'clock Saturday evening, every Jewish store is closed. Now, the Gentiles, they close their store Saturday evening at 6 o'clock and don't open up until 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And one of the fellows that was touring with us, and he says, I don't know, he says, about these religious people, he said. He wasn't religious himself, but he sure knew his Old Testament and he knew his New Testament, but he had never accepted Christ as a Savior. But you know what he said to me? He said, you know, it's a funny thing. He said, the Jews close their store on Saturday and won't open it until Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. But he says, it's a funny thing. The Gentile stores are open. He says, all the Jews go over to Gentile stores. And then he said, when the Gentiles, he said, they close their stores. He said, all the Gentiles run to the Jews' store Saturday evening at 6 o'clock until 6 o'clock Sunday evening. So he says, you're peculiar people. He says, nobody's obeying the law of God. Well, beloved, you know, these people were supposed to be obeying the law of God. And they were criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ for doing good on the Sabbath day. Why should we condemn the Lord Jesus Christ for doing good on the Sabbath day? Here this poor man was there for 38 years and not one religious man would stand by that pool with him and wait for the troubling of the water to get him into the pool. And they were criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ to say to him on the Sabbath, take up thy bed and walk. Pick it up and walk, you're cleansed. And you know, the man did what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And you know, beloved, this is something that really touches my heart. When the Lord does something miraculous for you and cleanses your sins away, you're not afraid to speak up and be criticized for it. Isn't that true? When the Lord has cleansed you and made you whole, you can't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he couldn't be. Though he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Now, I want us to notice what he says here in the 12th verse. Then asked they him, what man is which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. After he had healed the man, he just drifted into the crowd. There were others there that could have been healed, but he didn't heal, but this one man that we know of. Here he is marvelously healed, and the Lord Jesus Christ lets him just stand alone. Isn't it amazing that we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ did not stand with him and take all the blame himself? You know, beloved, when we're saved, the Lord expects us to stand up, doesn't he? The first thing that I notice in the Word of God, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized of John, what happened to him? He was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Now, if I was going to lead somebody to the Lord, the first thing I would do is take that individual and put a fence around him for 2 or 3 years and maybe send him to a Bible school and equip him that he might know the Word of God perfectly, and then I'd say, okay, Satan, you can get after him. But that isn't what God does. The moment a person is saved, the Lord allows him to go back into that world to face his foes, to see if it's real. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he brings a man to himself, he makes him a new individual. This man knew he was a new individual because now he could walk. He couldn't walk before he laid. He had to have somebody help him to move around. But now he could do it on his own, and the Lord wanted him to stand on his 2 feet alone and stand against all the tides that would be going against him. Notice this man in the next verse. In the 14th verse, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Now, you notice here's a great thing. The Lord Jesus Christ does not leave him alone long. But after he has proven himself, the Lord meets him. And after he meets him, you notice what he says to him in that 14th verse. Behold, thou art made whole. He's cured. You're made whole. But notice the next part of the verse. Sin no more. But he doesn't stop right there, beloved. And it's so many times when the Lord Jesus Christ met somebody and they were converted to Christ, he says, go and sin no more. And that's the secret of a converted life to Christ, is surrendering all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we notice that he says to this man, go and sin, well, he says, sin no more here, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, a lot of people feel that this man had sinned a great sin, and the reason that he had laid there for 38 years was because of sin of his own body. He had committed a sin that brought destruction to his own body, and he was paying for the sin, and there he laid. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "You're made whole, but sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, you would think that the Lord would never say that to an individual. But you know, beloved, isn't it an important thing for us when we're born again, when we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember that sin should be put in the background? I've heard things that have been said recently in some corners of the country that, you know, you don't have to preach on sin. I thank God for our workers' conference this last year. It seems like a lot of us are getting back on the track, that we're getting back to the place where we realize that the gospel must be preached to sinners. And in my little study, I had the privilege of preaching on evangelistic preaching. And you know, in evangelistic preaching, I mentioned to the men, it's one thing that you have to come hard down on when you're preaching the gospel is hard on sin. A man does not need to be saved unless he sees he's a sinner. You have to get a man lost first. But you know, there's a lot of places today, and I heard it not long ago, and it was in the state of Georgia. It wasn't in your city, though. But I heard somebody say one day, they said, you know, this preaching on sin and against things is way out. You shouldn't do that anymore. Beloved, that's the attitude of people. But remember what the Lord said about his sin. He said, first of all, he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Something had come upon him because of sin. Now he warns him, don't you go back and do the same thing, lest a worse disaster come to your life. A warning. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is one that warns sinners. And how many times haven't we seen an individual get saved and maybe go on for the Lord and then just forget his relationship with Christ and get into trouble, and God has to speak to him in a mighty and a hard way, a worse thing befalling him. And you know, sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't bring things up like that. But you know, the Lord God did this to the children of Israel. Remember when we spoke some time ago, I believe it was here that I was speaking, on the time when we were gathered together there even at the well. And remember at Jacob's well there, I told you about the mountain of cursing and the mountain of blessing. The mountain of blessing, or mountain of blessing over here, and the mountain of curse right over here. Samaria right down in the valley, and there that mountain of curse is there. Remember what I said about those two mountains? Six tribes would go up in the mountain of blessing and read the blessings to the children of Israel. And then six tribes would read the curses that would come upon the children of Israel. They would read God's law, and they'd read it distinctly that everybody could understand it. And a lot of things that were brought out in that, remember I told you this, and I'm trying to refresh your memory, remember what they said? God said in one of the curses, if you don't live for me, you're going to become a cannibal. Actually, that's really the word. You're going to eat your own children. And on those two mountains, the mountain of blessing and the mountain of curse, was exactly where they ate their own children. And no doubt the children of Israel said, we will never do that. God says, if you don't live for me, a worse thing will come to you. You see, beloved, the instructions of the Word of God to the believers are as well to live righteous and holy for him. How important it is that every one of us believers that are born to the Lord Jesus Christ live a holy and a spotless life for Christ, because we're the example of the Savior. And if we fail, who can the world look at? If you and I fail in our holy life for Christ, who can the world look at? And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted this man to be a testimony. Quit your sinning and live for me. Live righteously. Put your sin behind. Cast it behind you and don't look back at it. Go on for him. But notice, therefore, the Jews now are very upset. And in the 16th verse, you notice a man, after the Lord Jesus Christ had departed, notice that 15th verse, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He found out who made him whole. You know, sometimes when a person gets saved, they don't even know who saved him. And then they find out it's the Lord Jesus Christ that cleansed them. Their eyes are opened up to who saved them and gave them this new life. And here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them the new life. And he said it was Jesus. And they were furious. You mean he's the one who told you to pick up your bed and walk? Yes, it was the Lord. And they started after the Lord Jesus. Notice what happened. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Oh, beloved, the Lord gets next to them. Notice the next words. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now they're very furious. They're angry because not only has he made himself to break the Sabbath, as they thought, but now he's making himself equal with the Father. And notice what the Jews said. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But beloved, he was God manifested in the flesh, and a person cannot be saved until they really see. Now I have to be careful of that statement, because it's a strong statement, because they could be saved without recognizing it, but you can't go on very long without realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, that he is the very God that created all things. And you find this in the Gospel of John, and so many people would like to go against that. Who is Jesus Christ? He's a creator. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's the one that came to even save us from our own sins. And you know, in this chapter we find out that he compares himself now with the Father and the Son together. He's doing the Father's will. You know, none of us here tonight could say we always do the Father's will. Sometimes we do things that aren't his will. Sometimes even as preachers we fail miserably. We don't do his will. We don't do his command. We say that we fulfill his will, but when it comes right down to the book and we start examining it, and he gives us a little test, we fail, don't we? We all come short of the glory of God. He asks us to stand up and just be a testimony for him. And what do? We cowardly back in the background say, well, you know, I shouldn't witness to him. And how many of us haven't lost a reward in heaven because we were afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ? But notice the Son. The 19th verse then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He does what his Father wants him to do. He watches the Father. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never spoke a word that the Father wouldn't have spoken. He never did a thing that the Father wouldn't have done. He was God manifested in the flesh. He always fulfilled the desires of his Father. Isn't that exactly what we get in the book of Philippians? Yet he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he came to serve you and me, to take our sins away, to be the servant of his Father. Notice the 20th. For the Father loveth the Son. Aren't you glad of that? The Father loved the Son because of obedience. You know, beloved, there's nothing more that God loves in every one of our lives is when we're obedient to him, when we do his will. I think most of us here are parents. Doesn't it make your heart thrilled when your son or your daughter, whatever you have, does exactly what you say? Isn't it something when you say to your child and you say, pulled it right out of the quick. But they said, the Lord was with me. Listen, beloved, the Lord will never forsake us. When we're put in a furnace with the three Hebrew children, remember there's always the fourth one with you, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great thing to think of what God loves us, and the Son quickeneth whom he will? He brings them to himself. This man, he chose this individual. He brought him up to a stature that he might be able to stand up. And now because of this, the Lord Jesus Christ is being persecuted because he has done well on the Sabbath, because they were persecuting him for making himself equal with God and also breaking the Sabbath. But wasn't he doing God's will? Of course he was. He was God manifested in the flesh. They were going by the letter of the law. They were not worthy to make one whole, and they couldn't make one whole because they were not God, but he was. If I would have been there, would I have said to him, my, that's a miracle? Or would we have been just like the other Jews? You know, sometimes I'm kind of hard on the Jewish people and those that were around Christ and saw his miracles. And I say to myself today, if this would happen in our day, would we believe that he was the Son of God? I sometimes wonder if it isn't easier for us to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ today than it was when he was here on earth. They saw his miracles. But remember, they didn't have God's Word. They didn't have those lives that had been changed. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see a man that was deep down in sin changed, and he's living a new life? He's living a marvelous life, and they say, that can't be that man. Look at how wicked he was. But notice him now. Beloved, they had no testimony like that. They didn't have the living proof of the Lord Jesus Christ like we have. And yet we say it's harder for us. No, it's not harder for us, I don't think. But the Lord Jesus Christ said it's more blessed for them that hear the words and believe than those that have seen it. What a blessed thing it is to believe. But I wonder if Jesus was here today. I wonder if he would last 3.5 years. I wonder if we would believe if we saw him raise the dead like Lazarus. If we saw him cleanse the lepers. If we saw him put eyes in the blind and let the lame to walk in and take this man by the pool and heal him. I wonder if we would believe. We say we would. But beloved, we have seen greater miracles than even this. A life changed. You know, dear brother Edgar, I love him in the Lord. Since I've met that man many years ago, and I know his wife won't mind me saying this, but many years ago when I met Edgar, he was a thrill to my heart. To this day, he's still a thrill to my heart. What God has done in that brother's heart, and what he's done in each one of our hearts, it's a miracle. And we can thank God for it. Beloved, we were working hard for Satan, and all of a sudden, instant salvation comes to pass, and we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because a change has taken place. And this is so important in the life of every believer, that we show this change to the world, that we demonstrate what has taken place in our life, that they might see that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passing away and all things becoming new. If we don't show it, who will? If something hasn't taken part in our life, we should be honest and say, look, you know, I missed the boat somewhere. It really didn't happen to me. You know, that sometimes is a fact. Notice what he says here in the 23rd verse, and then we'll get into that 24th that I really want to preach from tonight. For that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth not the Father. No, let me read that again. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Do we honor the Son? Do we honor the Father? And then he brings in that great verse. The greatest verse, I guess, that has been used by so many preachers to lead people to the Lord. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May I show you something that we maybe even overlooked? The 22nd verse we overlooked. And we overlooked it for a purpose, because we wanted to read this verse. Verily, verily, keeping this verse in mind, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now the 22nd verse. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Have you ever heard a judge in your lifetime ever tell you how to get out of the sentence that was ready to be sentenced to you? The Son of God is the judge of all age. And yet, when he becomes a judge, he tells us, all those people that are going to stand before him, how they can remove themselves from the judgment to come. He tells you how to escape the judgment, the condemnation, because that's what the word means. Condemnation is really judgment. Notice what it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Now he says, listen to my word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, on God that sent me, hath, notice, right now, everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Do you want to miss the judgment? Well, then accept the Lord God. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling you how to escape the judgment. No judge on earth will ever tell the person that's in front of them how to get out of the judgment. Unless he's a crooked judge. Unless he says, now look, I knew a friend of mine that lost his driver's license. He ran over somebody and he lost his driver's license. So he went down to the police station and he had to have his driver's license to drive. And so they said, well, just give us so much money, give us $500 and I'll see this taken care of, the lawyer said. And the judge had told the lawyer what he had to give, and he gave $500, and they said, well, here's your license back. You can drive tomorrow morning. They just put his license in his middle name. And so he got his driver's license back again for $500. Wasn't 3 weeks later, he ran under a truck, about decapitated himself. He's drunk, ran under a truck, and he came to me all shook up. And whew, the Lord spared me. I said, Paul, you need to be saved. He said, well, once I was saved. I said, no, Paul. I said, you've never been saved. I said, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord saves you, he cleanses you, brother. He gives you a new life in Christ. And I said, Paul, when are you going to quit playing with the Lord? He said, well, I'm going to get myself out of this jam. Don't worry. And don't preach to me, Jim. don't worry, I'll get out of this jam. He went down and called his lawyer again. It cost him $1,000 to get his license back. $1,000. They said, next time it'll cost you $2,000. They just changed his name around, took his last name first and put that on the license, and he got his license back. The judge was telling him how he could get out of the judgment. Beloved, one woman was in a hospital because of that rascal, of being drunk and running her over, and he just about killed himself running his car under a truck. And each time he got away with the judgment that should have been sentenced to him, because the judge told him how to get out, how much money it would take, and it was $500 and then $1,000. You see, he had his way out, but that was a crooked way. He never even got the court on it, because he bought out those people. And he told it to me with his own self, and I knew it was true because I saw his license. I didn't know the city that I was living in. I don't want to mention where it was because it was up north. I don't want to tell you what city it was, because that wouldn't prove anything anyway. You might just have a bad thought of the city. It might not be that way anymore. But you know, there the judge was telling a fellow how to get out of his crime by a certain amount of money. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how we can get out of judgment. Out of the last judgment day. Out of the judgment that God's going to put down upon sinners because he's committed all judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, all judgment is given into the hands of the Son of God. All judgment is mine. But I'm going to tell you how to get out of judgment. And then he gives this verse. He that heareth my word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many times haven't we heard the word of God over and over again? We need to hear the word of God, and faith cometh by hearing. And you don't ever be ashamed to give the word of God out, because you don't know what the Lord is going to use with it. Because it's his word that's not going to return void. It's not our word. And a lot of times in our preaching, it's our words and our stories instead of God's word. He didn't say our stories wouldn't return void. He didn't say our illustrations wouldn't return void. He said his word would not return void. And that's why when we preach, we have to give his word. I think that's one reason Billy Graham has had such success, is because he constantly says, the Bible says, God's word says. He brings out what the word of God says, and he says here in this verse, he that heareth. It's a simple thing to hear, isn't it? We hear with our ears. It's like the old missionary that was over in India preaching, and the Indian was there, and he talked to this Indian and said to come, and he was very kind to the Indian, so finally the Indian said, I'm going to go and hear this guy, but I'm not going to hear him. So he went in there and sat, and he put his two fingers in his ears. He says, I'll fool the missionary. And he went there, but God had a fly. And he flew around that big auditorium, and that old fly zoomed around, you know, and he saw that bald-headed Indian that had his fingers in his ear. God says, get that man right there with that bald head. Went right down the old man's bald head, and then he started prospecting, you know, and the old Indian shaking his head back and forth, you know, up and down, and pretty soon the Indian, he took his hand and swished across his head, and as he did, the preacher said, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. He said, this is surely a strange man. He says, I'm going to hear what he has to say, and was saved. He had to hear the word. You know, people have to have their attention brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, if you hear, he that heareth my word. Now notice the next part. And believeth on him that sent me. Do we believe on God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he send Christ? Because we needed to be saved. Because every one of us were born wrong. You know, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, but thanks be to God, he can cleanse us and make us whole. Isn't that great? Notice here. Here is my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath right now everlasting. Aren't you glad, beloved, it's not life for a month or 2 months or 3 months or a year? I was telling somebody this morning about a man that I went to see in his place of business just a few months ago. In fact, I was on my way to Florida in the fall. And I stopped in this man's place of business, and I walked in and I saw him. He's been a dear saint of God, working for the Lord for a long time, serving the Lord, preaching, teaching, even building assemblies. And I walked into his office very happy, and I said, brother, are you saved today, and do you know it? And he looked at me and kind of went back in his chair, and I noticed the brother was kind of serious. And I was just kind of bubbling over. I'd been listening to the Bible or something on my tape recorder. And I just noticed that he's very solemn, and he says, yes, he says, I'm saved today, and I know it. I'll know it tomorrow, too. And we went on and dropped the conversation, and he says, how about going to dinner with me? So I said, all right, I've got time. I'll have dinner with you. And so we went to lunch, and at dinner, he said, do you know, just a couple weeks ago, if you would have said that to me, I would have had to say, I don't know if I'm saved. Brother, can that happen to a man that's been saved for years? Can that happen to a godly servant? Now, I know some have said they've never had a doubt. But you know, this brother had a doubt. I had a doubt. But you know, you never can doubt when you got the Lord Jesus Christ, can you? It's silly to doubt, isn't it? And he said, you know, he says, I had to go right back in the Word of God and find out how I was saved. How was I saved? Was I saved because I quit my drinking and quit my gambling and quit my running around? If I'd ever done these things, is this what saved us? No, that isn't what saved us. What saved us? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason all of these things have stopped since we have been saved is because we don't desire them anymore. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But we're not saved because we quit all our meanness. If a man that, I knew a man one time, he beat his wife and so on and so forth. And you know, he was living a good life. But he wasn't saved by that good life he was living. His wife was very thankful that he was saved and that he wasn't beating her anymore. And I know a man that was an elder in our chapel in Sanford for quite a while. And in fact, he stepped out not too long ago. But that dear man, he was a terrible man. He was a drunk. He beat his wife. He cursed his children. He was just a terrible man. And one day the Lord laid hold on him, saved him. And after the Lord saved that man, he said, she said after he came home, he said, honey, I'm saved. She said, if you're saved, she says, I'm going to give you the devil all the rest of your life like you've been giving me. And brother, she's been doing it. She's still not saved. That brother has prayed for that woman and is still praying that she gets saved. He'd like that devil to let up on him a little bit. She said, I'm going to worry you like you worried me. And she's doing a good time. And I go and see her once in a while. When I go, I'm all ready because I know I'm going to get really chewed out. Ooh. She said one day to me when I went to visit her, and I said, sister, I call her sister loosely, I guess. But anyway, I'm hoping one day she'll be a sister. I said, why don't you come out to the meetings we're having? Ah, she said, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down at that chapel. I said, now, wait a minute. That's kind of a hard thing to say about my brothers and sisters in Christ. She said, well, when you were up there preaching the other day and some people came forward, and she says, I was so moved to see those sinners come down and get saved. She said, tears were streaming down my cheeks. And she said, you know what the rest of those Christians were doing? They were looking around that auditorium. I said, well, what are they walking down in front for? She said they didn't even have sense enough to cry. She said they didn't even have sense enough to be happy. And she said they call themselves Christians. That's the kind of Christians you have at the Sanford Chapel. I'm telling you, I thought, do I better leave? It's time for me to go, you know. But she was telling the truth. Here she was, a sinner, crying and happy for those that were receiving Christ. And the saints of God weren't even wiping a tear away from their eye. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see when we're moved of God and we see the Spirit of God moving? You know, that dear woman, it'd be a wonderful thing to see her say, but you know, hear what it says, hath everlasting life. Oh, beloved, aren't you glad? It's right now. It's something instantaneously. We have it the moment we believe on him that sent him, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. No judgment for me. No judgment for you. Can you escape the judgment that's to come? Yes, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. He took all of your judgment. He took all of my judgment. And saints of God, if we only could be happy in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, if we only could say, hallelujah, he took a sinner like me and he set me free. I can go out and rejoice and tell somebody else about it. But just think of those poor sinners that we're going to rub shoulders with tomorrow. They don't know what it's all about. Who's going to tell them if you don't? Who is the Lord going to use if he doesn't use you? You know, beloved, he could use an angel. And the angel would fulfill the gospel to a letter. He would do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ asked. No questions. If the Lord said, angels, go down there and preach to all the sinners on the earth, every angel would empty heaven. And they'd come down here and surround every sinner and give them the gospel. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've left it up to my disciples. You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. But ye are the light. He has given us a privilege to be a testimony for himself. Shouldn't we be busy about the Father's business when it's so easy to do and tell people, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't it great to be saved? Aren't you glad that you're passed from death unto life? That you have a brand new life living within you because of what he has done. We've heard the word that Jesus died. We believe the word, and because of believing it, we were one to Christ, and we are new creatures in him. Maybe there's somebody here tonight you've never believed. You know, that's the only thing that separates the Christian and an unsaved person. is one little word, believe. We just don't believe it. Let's be honest with ourselves. If we're not saved, we just can't believe that God can do it for us. He could do it for Edgar, but not for us. That's the reason we're still lost. We have to believe, yes, He is able to save me. He is able to save you. He that believeth hath everlasting life. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Maybe there's one here tonight that would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have never believed on Him. Maybe you've never received Him. It says in His Word, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You can believe right where you sit by asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come in to your life, and believe that when you pray and ask, that He has saved you. Shall we pray? Father, maybe there's a boy or girl, maybe they have heard the Word for a long time and yet they haven't believed. They know their mother and dad saved, but they don't know that they're saved. Oh, we pray that they might be saved tonight. Maybe there's an adult here, maybe a teenager, that needs to be saved. You know the hearts of each one. And Father, You know the hearts of each one of us believers. Oh, Father, may we really get out and do a job for Thee. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we be able to say, as this man that was even healed and raised to strong health, it was Jesus that did it for me. May we tell others that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that did it for us. Maybe there's one here tonight that would like to be saved. Father, save that soul. And may they even come as we give an invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 217 tonight. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Number 217, and maybe there's somebody that would like to trust Christ tonight. Maybe you did. And you'd like to tell us about it by coming forward. Why don't you do that? Maybe you just prayed at the end of the service and ask the Lord to come into your life. Well, why don't you tell us about it? As we sing and stand, why don't you come? Number 217.